Okay, today's message is No Other Gods Before Him. Amen. We went to worship last Monday night, and that's one of the first things the Lord said to me in worship was No Other Gods Before Him, and I wasn't feeling the love. So during the week, I put together another message, and yesterday morning, I went into my office with my cup of coffee, just wanted to spend a little time with the Lord, going to have a little intimate worship time and a little free, easy time in the Bible, not so study, and I opened my Bible and it opened right up to Exodus 20. And I'm like, yes, sir, Lord, I got it. We will change the message right now. Come on, somebody. It's got to be what He wants. Why? Because we can have no other gods before Him. No other gods before Him. You know, we were talking in the worship a little bit about the tangible, manifest presence of God that we have in this worship. The true and living God actually does come in this room when we worship. How can anybody come in and experience that and leave? I've never been able to figure that out. People come and go all the time. I know we preach hard. I know we tell them they got to change their life. I know we got to tell them they got to sometimes turn their life completely inside out to conform to the Bible, because the world outside does not conform to the Bible. The world outside is exactly the opposite of the Bible. So you virtually got to live the opposite of the people outside to be able to live in the presence of the mighty God. But the man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man who only has an argument. So how can you come in here and taste that the Lord is good, feel the tangible, manifest presence of God, and then leave? I don't get it. I've never gotten that, frankly. Now, when all we did was teach you word, I could understand. But after you've tasted the presence of the mighty God, how do you leave after? I don't get it. We have the creator of all that exists, the sustainer of the cosmos. He comes in here to touch you into worship. Think about that for a minute. This is not play. This isn't like other church. You know, other churches, you come and, you know, you whatever the little program they run is, and God doesn't show up and you didn't get changed, and you go home and maybe you're in your word, maybe you're serious for Him, or maybe you're not. But all together, it doesn't really make any difference. But when you come in here and the manifest, tangible presence of God is here, and you get touched into worship, yes. And then you hear the word, and it's not like we're going to take one little tiny passage of scripture. I love this, where they take a phrase and make a doctrine out of it, not even a whole sentence. I'm going to take paragraphs to show you the doctrines of the Bible themselves. You know, this book is the greatest story never told. And for the life of me, it's so much more fantastic, so much more interesting, so much more exciting than the theology that's taught all around the world. I still haven't figured out why anybody wants to give this up for the theology. Who wants to color Easter eggs when you can have Passover supper? They obviously never had lamb. That's all I can tell you. Lamb gravy, man. That's the food of love right there, man. If that don't make you an addict, nothing will. Lamb gravy, especially on grits. You know, this is not like other church. It's not about you. It's not about Pastor Bill. It's about Father Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh El Shaddai and His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. I talk a lot about obedience to the true and living God, because disobedience will result in death. So we had the Torah portion that Raina brought this morning. Yeah, disobedience meant immediate death right now. No, don't pass go, don't collect $200. But for some reason, people in America think that because they transgress this book all the time, that they're not struck dead like Uzzah, that they're not struck dead like Nadab and Abihu in the Torah portion this morning, that for some reason it's okay because they didn't die immediately. Well, isn't that what the snake told Adam and Eve? Oh, you won't surely die. Well, they're dead, ain't they? Is Adam and Eve walking around the world? Did Adam and Eve tell you the story? No, you read it in a book because God told it to Moses. That's why you even have it. Because Adam and Eve died. They sinned. And just because they didn't die their next breath doesn't mean they didn't die. And just because we sin and don't die our next breath doesn't mean that we're not going to die. When you disobey God, you're going to die. Sometimes sooner and sometimes later. But the death penalty's on you either way you go. But when you live in the manifest presence of God, sometimes you don't get the luxury of time to repent later. You hear what I'm saying? When you're going to live in the manifest, tangible presence of God, and you're going to know Him on that type of intimate basis, when you turn around and disobey Him to His face, you oftentimes don't get the time to repent. Stuff happens to you. Come on. Look at Nadab and Abihu, as I pointed out in the Torah portion. They were some of the ones who went up and ate with the God of Israel, Exodus 24. And they saw him, and he did not raise his hand against them. And then they sinned in Leviticus chapter 10, and they died right on the spot for it, baby. See, we can have no other gods before him. And when you decide you're going to sin, you just put something between you and him. Doesn't matter whether it's your children. Doesn't matter whether it's your spouse. Doesn't matter whether it's your job. Whatever causes, what did Jesus say? Whatever causes you to sin, if your right hand, cut it off. If it's your eyes, pluck them out. Because it's better to walk, enter into life lame and maimed than to enter in to death whole. Anytime we put anything between us and God, that's having another God before him. The Hebrew, have no other gods before me, can also be rendered, have no gods in hostility to me. Oh, wow. Hostility. He's an awesome God. He's real. He's alive. His eyes are in this place. His ears are attentive to the words spoken in this place. And he's paying attention to how we treat each other. He walks in this room to receive the worship of those who will humble themselves before him and lavish on him their love and adoration. Talking with one person, as worship wound down, now that they're Holy Ghost baptized, it has a whole new meaning for them, and it's so much more intense and it's so much more profound. You see, Holy Spirit baptism brings you into that intimate place so that you will obey him always. If your obedience level doesn't kick up when you're Holy Ghost baptism, I'm looking at you funny. Are you really Holy Ghost? Were you faking your tongues? Because you see, when the Spirit is living in you to that level, your obedience should kick up to that level. Automatic. The desire and intimacy should bring you closer to God, not make you further away from him. You want to obey him. You see, I obeyed for years in Quiet Dead Church. 16 years I obeyed out of obedience, because it's not yours to wonder why, it's just yours to do or die. Okay, there's a reward for that. But how much better is it when you're intimate with him and you obey him out of that intense, personal, inner love of, I just don't want to do anything that displeases him. How much better? How much stronger? And that's the way it should be in here. He's bestowed such great blessing upon us with his tangible, manifest presence. But that also means that we are totally responsible to him for our every word and deed, not just in the house, but during the week when we're gone from here. We're totally responsible because we have a closer, better relationship. It means he expects more out of us. To whom much is given, much more is demanded. Exodus chapter 19. You know, there's a reason God did what he did here. Before he gave them the Ten Commandments, he wanted them to understand the awe and the power. And as we're going to develop later, the God who does this in Exodus 19, the God who spoke the 10 words in Exodus 20, is the one you know as Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ. Same God. We're going to cover those verses. A lot of people don't realize that Yeshua is the God of the Old Testament just as surely as he's the God of the New. He's the one that spoke all those words. He's the one that was in the pillar of cloud. He's the one in the pillar of fire. He's the one that drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. He's the one that poured out the plagues. It took the death of the Creator to pay for his creation. That's why we owe him everything. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. He is always talking about consecrating yourselves. If you want to walk in intimacy with Yeshua Messiah, if you want to have the tangible, manifest presence of God, you must walk a consecrated lifestyle. Now look, I clean for a living. It's not consecrated. Just saying, it's not consecrated. I cannot walk every minute of every day consecrated, and the Lord knows you can't either. But you've got to make sure that when you're not having to walk in a non-consecrated way, that you're getting cleaned up afterwards so that you can get back into that. Amen? So I try to group all my activities together. right? I know I got to go to work at a certain time. And I know I'm going to get off a certain time. And I try to cram as much stuff into that space of time, either before or after, so that when I'm unconsecrated, I'm handling all of my business, so that the rest of the time I can go wash up. Like he says here, wash up, put on clean clothes, get consecrated and holy for the God, for the Lord. Amen? I want to be in consecrated time. So when I get up in the morning, I try to spend as much time in holy time as I can, because that's before I have to go and get unclean by doing all that other junk I got to do. Amen? I want to try to make sure that I'm spending as much time as possible with God when I'm consecrated. Come on. I mean, we all humans. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Why? Why is not a hand to be laid on him? Because that would make that person unclean. So he's killed by stoning. He's killed by arrows. That way the people who do the killing don't become unclean. Because everybody's to be kept clean. God's coming down on the mountain. Think about that for a minute. These people are being kept in a condition for 3 days so that they can go up. Just not whenever they want. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. Isn't that what Paul told you? At the sound of the trumpet, at the last trump, the great trump, the Tekiah Hagodah. In the beginning of the service, we do 4 blasts. One is called the Tekiah. It's a nice, big, stout, long blast. The next is called Shevarim, the Baruch, Baruch, Baruch. It's a sound of repentance and sobbing. The next is the Teruah, which is the alarm. And then is the Tekiah Hagodah, the last trump, or the great trump, or the long blast of the ram's horn. At the Tekiah Hagodah, they were to go up. That's why they had to be consecrated. If they were merely going to stay in the valley and watch the show, there would be no reason for them to be consecrated. But the Lord had them be consecrated because they were going to go up. There's a difference between the fear of the Lord and scared. These people became scared by what transpired. You know why? Lack of obedience. Lack of obedience. When you're obeying God, you want to be with Him. Look, did Adam and Eve shrink back after they disobeyed? Before that, they're walking in the garden every day, talking with God, loving life, having a great conversation. Hey, yo, the Lord's coming. All right. Hey, da, 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 da. Hey, God, how's it going? Oh, love you, love you, love you. And we're walking and we're talking and we're having sweet communion with God. And then they sin. He comes down to the cool of, in the cool of the day, or when the breeze kicked up, to walk and talk with them. They're the ones that ran. Their disobedience ran them out of the camp. Call somebody. When you're disobedient, you're scared, and you ought to be. You ought to be. But when you're obeying God's commandments and you're living by His laws, God coming into the house doesn't make you scared. It makes you excited and happy. Some of y'all don't have children. You didn't get it. When you, come on, dads, when you come home, what happens? Every kid comes running. Daddy, 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 daddy. I mean, every one of us eats it up. We might hurry up today. We might put the bold face on, but inside every one of us is eat up with. We love that, man. Come on. God's the same way. When He comes in and we go running to Him, daddy, 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 He loves that. It's our sin that makes us withdraw from Him. That's why sin is so deadly, because it cuts us off from the thing that we need the most, the contact and the personal intimacy with the living God. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from any sexual relations. And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very long trumpet blast. God blew the Tekiah. And everyone in the camp trembled. He is an awesome God. He is almighty. And Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke billowed up from it like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. We showed you the picture several times in the movie. the Exodus case and the one we ran from Ron Wyatt over Passover. You've seen the top of this mountain several times. It's still burned black to this very day. The rocks are burnt and they crumble because they're burned from the power of God Almighty on the mountain. And the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder and louder. And then Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. This is a tremendous sight in all of the people. There's over 2 million Israelites in the camp standing before God Almighty, and He's sounding the shofar, except He's got far more lung power than any of us. He can blow it longer, and He can blow it louder, because there's no end. And the mountain is all together on a smoke and on fire. And the Jewish legend, the rabbis say, that when God spoke the 10 words, they could see the sound waves emanate off of that mountain in fire. Yes, it's a tremendous sight. That's the God you worship. It's the God who climbed on the cross and died for you. It's the one that walks in this room. That's why when you understand and you experience and you feel the tangible, manifest presence of God, you are altogether committed to obey Him. Come on. Because if every disobedience in that day was killed at the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, how much greater those who know Him in person will be punished more severely right now. Come on. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves or the Lord will break out against them. Any person who wants to approach the Lord must be consecrated and holy. Come on. Consecrated and holy. You can't afford to have a pork sandwich once in a while. You can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford to break the Sabbath or holy days. When you're coming into manifest presence of God, you've got to make sure you are walking and carrying your flesh exactly the way He said to. Because He's not playing today any more than He was playing here. He's the same holy God. And we all have to be holy if we're going to have contact with Him. Come on now. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us to put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring up Aaron with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord or He will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that answers our prayers. This God who came down in fire. We sang that song over Passover, the God that answers by fire. He doesn't just answer by fire. He speaks in fire. He's our God. He's the one that answers our prayers. He's the one that touches us in the worship. He's the one that calls the prayer language, the tongues out of us in the worship. He's the one that opens up the well of the Holy Spirit and lets it flow without measure. He's the same God as the one right here answering by fire and coming down to the mountain and all together in a smoke. This is the God who will deliver us from all of our little trials and tribulations. This is the God who will rescue us out of the great tribulation if we will obey Him. I fear for people who come into this worship and feel the tangible manifest presence of the God and then go out and break His commandments. I feel for them because their blood's on their own head and there's no way to get it off that I know of. Like I said, we've got to have a reverent fear and awe of the living God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word for fear in both the Old and New Testaments is translated worship, fear, reverence, awe. It's not always about scared. Because you see, these people heard all this and saw all this and they trembled in fear and they pulled back. What did God say? My righteous, if those shrink back, I will not be pleased with them, but my righteous one will not shrink back. We are not to be those who shrink back and are destroyed like these people. We're to be the ones who go forward. Forward. And it's the obedience that gives you the confidence to meet with your God. When you're still harboring sin, when you're still committing sins of the action of your hands, You're properly scared. You should be scared. You're not living right to go forward. But you see, every one of us has got to make that change of heart. I'm going to quit doing those things so I can go forward with my God because I love Him. If you've got Holy Spirit baptism, you should have more right reverent fear of God, not less. You should be more willing to change your life and comply with His own commandments, not less. Chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spoke all these words. If you go up the back steps here and up in the foyer of the temple between the front door and the door to their sanctuary are the 10 commandments in Hebrew. They're 10 words. That's why it's called the Decalogue. That's Greek for 10 words. The Lord spoke all these words. There's 10 words. Look at all the paragraphs in your Bible. That's just 10 words in Hebrew. How much more... I'm not an English major, I couldn't tell you, but you know, look how much more it conveys. Raina probably has the word, probably has 4 or 5 of them dripping right off her tongue, ready to go that I could use for that, but I'm not an English major. But look how much more the Hebrew conveys in 10 words than the English. Look how much more. 10 words. He starts out, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is ancient covenant language, okay? This is not something God just said. He is telling these people something in a form and in a way that they will understand readily. As, you know, not too many years ago, archaeologists disputed whether there was ever a Hittite empire. But now we've discovered the Hittite empire. Amazing how God is true. Every time we say the Bible's wrong, we end up being wrong. Every time we say, well, that couldn't have possibly happened in the Bible, somebody goes down and says, well, it's right here, right where the Bible said it was. Funny. There's no evidence of the children of Israel on the tip of the Sinai Peninsula where man said it had to be, therefore there's no children of Israel, therefore the Exodus is wrong. But you go exactly where the Bible said it was, and it's all right there. Let God be true and every man a liar. Ancient covenant language, the great king starts out by telling who he is. I am the Lord your God. Then it goes in to a summary of the things that the great king has done for the subject people who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he's starting out the covenant. He's telling you who he is. Yahweh Eloheinu. As we talked about the Shema, Eloheinu has got to be first person possessive. My God. Eloheinu is my God. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is my God. That's how you start the covenant out. You see, this is a covenant. Many of you got baptized at Passover. We had 7 water baptisms. Water baptism is entering you into the covenant as surely as circumcision enters you in if you're joining Judaism. When you go into water and come up, you are now a son or daughter of the covenant and you're obligated to every word right here. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the creator of the universe, says that he is your God. And that he brought you up from Egypt out of the house of slavery. Now, what are we talking about here? None of us came up out of Egypt, but every one of us was in bondage to sin. Every one of us was in slavery to sin, and Egypt figuratively stands for the land of sin that we came in. When I was on the floor worshiping, I saw a graph, a timeline of our lives. Sin, wickedness, depravity, and all those things we did. Line. Baptism, death, and from here it must be new. From that point it must be new. Cut off. Sin is behind me. God is before me. We've got to make that sharp delineation in our life from water baptism. And you start right here. He's the Lord your God who brought you out of sin and slavery to depravity in your own strong will and hard heart. And then he says, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. We grew up with a bunch of families. We all had small children at the same time. I've seen a lot of parents worship their children and put their children before God. I've seen a lot of men turn to immorality and put the lust of the flesh between them and God. I've seen people desire things and money and wealth and put that before God. He says, He's Yahweh Eloheinu. You shall have no other gods before Him. When it comes between you and God, it can't be your children, it can't be your parents, it can't be your spouse, it can't be anything. Whenever your loyalty to God gets questioned over something, I'm with the Lord, baby, straight up. 3,000 Levites killed. However many, or 300 Levites killed. How many thousands in the camp of Israel when they worshiped the golden calf? The Levites spared not sons, daughters, mothers, brothers, sisters, or wives. They killed the disobedient without mercy. Your eye will not pity. Your hand will not spare. When it comes between you and God, you cannot spare anything in your life. Your boss says, I need you Shabbat. Your boss says, oh, by the way, I came up short on the schedule. I need you to work on the day, blah, 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 that happens to be a holy day. You can't put that between you and God. You can't let work. Whose work? Whose work? Look, man, or women, you're talking about the Creator God who spoke and the universe existed. And you're worried about a little trivial job? What's a job? Oh, but Pastor Bill, I'll lose my house. Big deal, I've already lost the house. So what? So what? I'm not putting my mouth where I haven't walked. I'm not telling you to do stuff I haven't done. I've lost jobs. I've lost business opportunities that could have made me wealthy. I've lost houses. We've had major fights. We've had problems with you. It doesn't matter. God comes first. Always, without question, no reservation, no other gods before Him. It doesn't matter what it is. Oh, but Pastor Bill, this person is hot and they're desiring me. So what? David committed adultery with Bathsheba. What did God say to him? I would have given you whatever your heart desired, but why did you do this sin against me? Do you want another person in your life? That's normal. It's healthy. It's right. Put God first and He'll give you another person in your life. God has to be first. He'll make it out. Look, nothing's impossible for God. You think His hand is short? You think His ears are dull? You think He's dull? Does He need to go to the optometrist and get Him some glasses? We're talking about God here. Every situation in our life is to put us in a situation where it's between us and something, between Him and something else, and we have to keep choosing Him, choosing Him, choosing Him, choosing Him, choosing Him, choosing Him. If you choose Him, He'll give you everything else you want. Come on now. But if you break down and you disobey Him, look, those people, their bodies died in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land. Now you think about that for a minute. What does that have to do with us? We're looking at a kingdom whose builder and maker is God, a city with foundations that's going to come down to this earth. How can you disobey the living God when you walk in His power and you're touched by His presence in the worship and make it to that city? You see, the consequences are so much more dire for you if you walk out of here. Look, it's not a cult. I'm not telling you to serve Pastor Bill. I'm not telling you to bring your money so I can have it. I'm not asking for favors. I feel goofy when you bring me a drink, okay? I feel weird when you bring me a drink and you do, I'm like, oh. This is about the living God. All the money that goes in this checkbook stays in this checkbook and is used for the service and preaching the gospel. I don't take a dime out. I put my tithes in. Are you kidding? I put my tithes in. I ain't getting paid for this job. And neither's anybody else on the leadership team. Miss Rita don't get nothing for praying for you except the reward in heaven from being the prayer warrior. The prophets don't get the reward for bringing you the word and you being mad at them. The only word reward they get is the one they're getting in heaven, because I sure ain't getting one here on earth. The deacons and the deaconesses ain't getting no reward for serving up in here. It's a continual headache and having to do stuff that they don't want to do. Come on. It's the fear of the living God, the reverence, the awe, the respect, the wonder that makes you want to serve Him and obey Him in all things. Drop on down to this God, the one that came down on the mountain in fire. Is He your God? Is He your God? Do you serve Him and no other? You see, when you're saying that a particular deity is your God, that means you serve them. You know, I don't know why we got to explain this to Americans. If I go to India and I'm talking to Hindus and they got their pantheon of gods, you know, when you got a pantheon of gods like the Hindus, you don't serve them all. You just got the one at the temple in your village, whether it's the rat temple or the snake temple. We know that because Kelvin McDaniel, a missionary, has been here several times and he ministers to those people and he tells me about what it's like over there. I don't have to explain to them in India, people who live in the Bronze Age, in many aspects of their life, in mud huts with no electricity, no running water, none of the things that we have in America. I don't have to explain to them that they got to keep the commandments of the God whose temple they go to. Think about that for a minute. I don't have to explain to them that they got to obey the God they claim to worship. If you go into a Buddhist country where they're all Buddhist, you don't got to explain to them that they got to live by the words of Buddha, because they just know they got to do it and they do it. Look at the Muslims. They worship the moon god. Come on, y'all. The moon god. He's just the moon god. There's a crescent moon on every mosque in America because He's the moon god. Allah chose the moon god. And I don't have to explain to a Muslim that they have to obey the moon god, because they all obey Him without reservation. And God has given all of these other peoples over to that. But to you, the descendants of the lost tribe of Manasseh, you are to obey Yahweh Eloheinu. And yet, I can't even explain to a lot of our countrymen why they have to obey the words in this book. They claim to be Christians. They claim the Holy Bible is the Bible that they're supposed to follow. And yet, when you talk to them about obeying the words in here, they freak out. The Buddhists don't freak out when they got to obey Buddha. The Hindus don't freak out when they got to obey all the stuff in Hinduism. The Muslims don't freak out when they got to obey Allah. How come we have a problem obeying Yeshua? No other gods before Him, and Americans put everything before Him. When God says to jump and shout at church, you jump and shout. When God says to be still and get on your face, you be still and get on your face. When God says, do no work on my Sabbath day, you fear and tremble to go to work on the Sabbath day. Not, oh, well, sure, I'll be right down. Muslims don't work on Friday. Well, I guess the American ones do. Is that what it is in our land? Is the spirit of disobedience? Is that what it is, a spirit of disobedience? Anything that this makes you disobey Him is your God. When you work on Shabbat, you have another God. You know where I got to go there, but if you go to Exodus 31, it says plain straight out that the Sabbath is the identifying sign that you worship the Creator God. So if you don't worship on Sabbath, you do not worship the Creator God. I don't care what other excuses you want to make for it. That's His words, not mine. I didn't make it up. So when you say you want to worship on Sunday, you're by default saying that the true Creator God that carried the children of Israel through the Red Sea is not my God. Well, then you don't know Yeshua. You can't know Yeshua that way. You can't. Drop on down to let's just take it in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. How many times have y'all heard about generational sins? There they are, right there. Your fathers commit sins by refusing to worship the true and living God, and they're coming down to you. Your grandfather committed sins by not worshiping the true and living God, and they're coming down to you. Excuse me. Your great-grandfather committed sins by not worshiping the true and living God, and they're coming down to you. You wonder how you break generational sins? People say to me, oh, Pastor, I need deliverance from generational sins. And they don't like my answer. Oh, come and pray for me. I'm not going to pray for you. Oh, you're so mean. Yes, I am. I'm the mean pastor. For when you get serious about church. It's right there in that commandment. He shows mercy to the thousands of those that love Him and keep His commandments. If you want to break the generational curses, you start living by the law. There's no prayer that can stop that. I can pray till my lungs fall out and the generational curses are on you and you can't get them off till you love Him and obey His commandments. And then you're gone. You want a deliverance? Keep the commandments. God's law will not return to Him void. You live by His laws. You jump into covenant. You are free. You break His commandments, you're in bondage. It's just that simple. He said it in the first command. I'm the Lord your God, Yahweh Eloheinu, who brought you out of Egypt from the bondage of slavery. And if you obey Him and you put nothing else in front of Him, you will retain your freedom. But as soon as you go back into sin and depravity, you're a slave all over again. Don't you know you were bought with a price? The precious blood of Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, let yourself become slaves to no one. First Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10. Think about it, everybody. If you're married and you find your husband or wife cheating on you, what happens? You know, if you kill that person and you're tried in court, it's a legitimate defense to say temporary insanity. You realize that, right? You realize that, right? On the street where Raina lives in 93, a man came home for lunch and found his wife in bed in the act with another man. He shot them both right there. Pow! One bullet went through both of them, killed them both. He got off. Temporary insanity. Caught his wife in bed with another man. God is a jealous God. He wants intimacy with you and the worship, and He's not gonna be second to anybody else. He's a jealous God. And when He catches you worshiping someone or something else, it's not going to go good for you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, my brethren, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. The God of the Old Testament, the God that opened the Red Sea, the God with the fire on the mountain, the God that spoke the 10 words. That was not His Father's law that He came to do away with. That was His law that He came to show us how to do. He came down to be the perfect example of this is how you walk it out. It is not impossible for you. Every human being can walk out God's law and commandments with the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. And He's even come now and given us that. So how can we taste that the Lord is good and turn around and walk away and do it? How can you come and take Passover and then go keep Easter? How can you come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and go keep Christmas? How can you come and serve the living God and honor His holy days and keep His Sabbath day and follow His dietary laws and go out at half... Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not in my notes, but this is perfect. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Easter is a pagan celebration of Ishtar, wife of Nimrod. So what can there be in common with the Passover? Yet they supposedly take the symbols of the body and blood of Yeshua Messiah on that. While they're coloring Easter eggs and eating chocolate bunnies. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Absolutely nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? If I turn the lights out, it's dark. If I turn the light on, it's light immediately. There is no fellowship between the two because light destroys darkness. And the Word of God is that lamp unto your feet to show you the way. And it will destroy the darkness from your life if you'll just take it and live it. Every word. Genesis, the maps. You're responsible for every word of the Bible in your hands. You better learn it well. What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be you separate. You are the temple of the living God. God wants intimacy and fellowship with you. He wants to experience a love affair with you in the worship service every single week. People say, I come to church for this. I come. Man, you come to church to worship and love the Lord your God. That's the only reason. What did you bring today? The Lord gave me the word to give to you, but what did you bring Him? I'll tell you, the only thing He'll accept from you is a circumcised heart pouring your love out in adoration to Him. That's what you bring for Him. The worship is for the Lord. The word is for you. Yeah, you came for the word, but you know what? You better come to bring your worship offering, because if you don't, you're going home empty-handed, because it's the worship and the power and the move of the Holy Spirit in the worship that brings the word home into your heart that you can live it and love it and live by it. Hallelujah. The Creator died for His creation, and you're obligated by that to obey Him just because He's God. But now that you have accepted the sacrifice of Yeshua for your sins, you're bought with a price and you are a bond slave to obey His every word. Did you realize that? You know, if you had been able to obey God on your own, if you'd been that great person, that one righteous one who just the Word of God came into your mind as an infant, and you were able to live it out, then you would have something to say before God. But you know, none of us were that righteous person. Raina came real close. She came real close. I think she told one lie her entire childhood. Just one. And she came to us. We never caught it. She came to us and fessed it up. Like I said, she came real close. Real close. We tried to get her over the finish line too, man. Come on. Just that one time. Just that one time. Makes you guilty and you got to have Yeshua. Just that one time. You know, some people are just good by nature. I never did figure that out. I'm not one of those. I just never figured that out. You know, she's just so good all the time. I never figured it out. I'm like, man, that child is good. What's wrong with me? I don't know, but you know, it's just, there's something wrong in here, right? And it takes Him to make it right. It takes Him to get my thinking straight. It takes Him. I wake up and I feel terrible in the morning. I have to go get in my Bible so I can be a sane, normal human being. I wake up kind of every morning. And it takes Bible and Word and worship to get me back into, oh, good. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I ain't the only one like that. We have to obey every word in this Bible, including the ones from Genesis to Malachi. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. That means in order for you to have no other gods before Him and no other gods in hostility to Him, you must obey Him with your body. People say, oh, well, it's just the flesh, it profits nothing. Hey, if your flesh is living in sin, you got no profit, period. You cannot let the members of your body work in opposition to the living God. So when you're seeing that person and you got the lust of the eyes, you got to kill that, because that becomes your God if you don't. When you see things you want them, that's the lust of the flesh. You got to kill that. You got to kill that. When you want to take stuff that don't belong to you, you got to kill that. When you want to tell a story because you don't want to face the consequences, you've got to kill that. When you want to work on Shabbat, you've got to kill that. When you want to work on the holy days, you've got to kill that. And you've got to come and you've got to worship God. Romans chapter 6. There can be no other gods before Him. He's not going to play second fiddle. He's not going to go, oh, well, you know, I understand. No. First commandment. And the greatest commandment of the law is very close. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. That's the only way to have no other gods before Him. That's the only way to fulfill the first of the ten. Corinthians 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because... I'm sorry, Romans 6, verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And every church in America says, sure! Break the Sabbath! It's okay! Eat unclean food! Sin all you want! It's good for you!
And then they blame Paul for that.
Oh, Paul said it's okay. I don't know what's in your Bible. Some say, God forbid. Mine says, by no means. Don't you know? So much for context, right? So much for context. Paul said that we're not under law, we're under grace. It's okay. It's okay. We'll keep Easter and Christmas. It's okay. And they take the little phrase and they make a doctrine out of it. But look at the passage. The passage. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey? I'm going to keep Easter. Then you're a slave to Ishtar. I'm going to keep Christmas. Then you're either a slave to Santa Claus, Satan, or the tree. Take your pick how you're worshiping. Oh, people say to me, I don't like it when people go up to the menorah and worship. That makes me feel weird. Oh, really? Well, no one seems to mind old Tannenbaum, old Tannenbaum. They can sing, oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree. And that's all fine. That's actually worshiping the tree. Ain't nobody going, oh, menorah, menorah. Ain't nobody singing the menorah. Ain't nobody, oh, great menorah, heal me. Ain't nobody worshiping the menorah. They're worshiping God with the menorah. But they actually worship the tree, and that's okay. Oh, Tannenbaum. Look, I'm German. That's a German worship song. I know what they're singing. They're worshiping the tree. Oh, that's okay. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death. Oh, you're going to burn in hell forever. No, you're going to die forever. Sin leads to death. Make no mistake about it. You're not going to have the luxury of existing in torment forever. You're going to die. Gone. No memory. Second death. Not only no memory, you won't even be remembered anymore. Huh? Everybody wants to be remembered. Even the criminals say, oh, well, I'm the great Dillinger. They want that memory. They find the only way they can get their feeling of importance is to do something really bad so everybody will remember me. I'm important. God says, no, you're not. We're going to forget you entirely. Gone. Remembered no more. Completely wiped out as if you'd never been. You want to be important? You live by His laws and commandments. Because He said those who live them and teach them will be called greatest in the kingdom of God. Hey, I'm aiming for the top, baby. You know, it's not the people who are trying to win a bronze medal who get a bronze medal. It's the third best one going for the gold that gets the bronze. Huh? You got to be aiming for the gold if you want a bronze. If you're aiming for bronze, you're not going to get nothing. Don't you know that all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? I want to be called great in the kingdom of God, so I'm going to live it and teach it. Or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Obedience leads to righteousness. You want to be righteous? You want to have right standing with God? You've got to obey His commandments. There's no other way. This is Paul, full passage, right? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, which brings you right into holiness. When you're keeping the commandments, it makes you holy. When you're living in sin, it makes you impure to ever-increasing impurity and depravity and debauchery. But as you come into this way of life, and as you adopt this way of life, and as you embrace this way of life, then you're going to be led right into holiness. And that's what lets you get in the holy place. Come on. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. When I was a heathen, I didn't care about the Sabbath. I cut grass every Sabbath. When I was a heathen, I didn't have to worry about not getting drunk. I got drunk every day. When I was a heathen, I didn't have to worry about immorality. I was turned loose on the beach at 16.
What benefit did you reap
at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? What benefit did I get from all that? Well, if it weren't for healing from God, I'd probably already have lung cancer. Those things result in death. Come on, man. Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and to become slaves to God, now that you've been set free from sin, remember the first commandment. Yod Heh Vav Heh, your God, Eloheinu, has brought you out of the land of Egypt and freed you from slavery to sin. Those things lead to holiness. Keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, following the dietary laws, tithing, it takes you into holiness. It takes you into holiness. So you can be consecrated to go up at the last... So that you can be consecrated that when you'll actually hear the last trump when it sounds, instead of going, oh, was that thunder? Are we supposed to have rain today? And then everybody you know and love is gone. Do you want to hear the last trump so you can go up? Then you got to go to holiness. You got to be a slave to righteousness. You got to live by His commandments. You got to obey Him. Your God is someone you obey. So if you're going to break the Sabbath, He's not your God. If you don't tithe, He's not your God. That's first and second, by the way. And the result is eternal life. The result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Did you get that? The wages of sin is not burning in hell forever. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in the kingdom. Every time we sin, we're yielding our flesh to serve another god. Colossians chapter 1. I was in trouble. I ain't going to be able to finish this. Colossians chapter 1. Y'all on tape, you ain't going to like this. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. Supremacy. Supremacy doesn't mean you disobey Him when you want to. Supremacy means you yield to Him in all circumstances. Sabbath, holy days, dietary laws, tithing, it does not matter. You yield to Him because He is supreme. He's the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood, which was shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Do you grasp that? You were enemies to God because you were sinning. You were enemies to God because you worked on the Sabbath and you worked on the holy days and you kept the wicked days. You were enemies to God. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. Oh, you ain't shouting, something's wrong.
Hallelujah.
Free from accusation. When the devil comes up and says, you did this and such, the Father's like, never happened, you're a liar. Never happened, you're a liar. But it doesn't mean you got a license to keep on living that way. It means now that you've been set free, you're supposed to live in holiness to God. Not just continuing on in the same pattern.
Yes.
If you continue in your faith, see, you get this freedom from accusation if you continue. But when you walk away, you can't walk away. It's not Pastor Bill, it's not a cult, it's not a denomination, it's you and Yeshua. And when you turn your back on Him, it's done. And there remains no more forgiveness of sins. You didn't get that. There remains no more forgiveness. It's not the stuff you did since baptism. It's not the stuff you did since you last repented. It's not the stuff you did since the last time you took communion. It's everything back to the beginning. You want to keep the dead man dead? You stay obedient to your Lord. He's your God. Thank God there's repentance. But if you ever lose repentance, you're in a bad way. You've got to stay repentant. That means you've got to constantly be going through this book and finding out where you're wrong and saying to Him, God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. You're right and I'm wrong and I'll yield. You're right and I'm wrong and I'll yield. You're right and I'm wrong and I'll yield. As soon as you buck up and say, I don't think you're right and I'm not yielding, you're toast. You don't got that luxury. You were bought with a price. This is a continual life of He's right and I'm wrong and I'll yield. He's right and I'm wrong and I'll yield. And every time the intimate songs come on, it's get on my face and give it up for Yeshua Messiah, because I was dead in my sins. I was toast. I was going to be completely destroyed in the second death. And He tasted the second death for me and brought me out of the pit. Come on, somebody. You got to be able to get on your face and give it up for the Lord, because He brought you out of the pit. He went in the pit for you. He did your time in the pit. And now you can be free from accusation if you continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a servant. We demonstrate our belief to Him by our obedience. We demonstrate our faith that we believe He is the Mashiach sent to pay for our sins by living a life of keeping His commandments. It's the life of obedience. When we disobey, we show by our actions we worship a different God. A God is the deity that you serve by obedience. Matthew chapter 15. When you obey the living God by living out the words of this book, this holy Bible, this holy Hebrew Bible, and it's Hebrew from Genesis to Maps. New Testament's as Hebrew as the Old. When you live that and you're willing to conform your desires to His desires, you're showing that He is your God. You're showing that you worship the true and living God. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked Him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Not they're eating unclean food. He says they don't wash their hands. Jesus replied, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Woo! How can you afford Sunday church where they break the commandments of God for the sake of their tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to a father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. It's called Corban. It means I've already dedicated the temple. Even though I'm supposed to be taking care of my elderly parents who don't have any, I'm going to give it to the temple. And I can keep it and use it until I give it to the temple. I'm just being cheap and stingy with my mom and dad. So you break the commandment of God to honor your parents for the sake of your tradition. Ooh. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What about you? What about me? Are we striving to uphold the Word of God by our life? Do the traditions at your house match up with the words of the Holy Bible? Are you seeking and striving to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God from Genesis to Maps so that you are upholding the law of God? Or are you looking to nullify it wherever you can for the things you want to do? Their hearts are far from me. Do you come in here and worship God, honor God with your lips, but in heart you really don't want to do what He says? You're still holding back with God on stuff? I really don't want to give you that, God. Too bad. Ha ha. But I'm going to come in and talk it. I'm going to talk a good game. It's not the talkers who are righteous before God. It's the doers. It's not those that read the law that are righteous before God. It's the ones who live the law. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. It is not enough to call on the name of Jesus. You got to obey Jesus. It is not enough to honor Him with your lips. You must actually live by His words. He's the God of the Exodus. He spoke all of those words to the children of Israel. while Moses trembled in reverent fear. You can look it up in Hebrews later. It says, when the mountain was all together on a fire and God spoke those words, Moses quaked and said, I fear exceedingly. Moses was afraid. We've got to have that right reverent fear of God so that we'll obey Him. It's not a matter of quaking and trembling, and sometimes it is a matter of falling on your face in reverence when He walks in the room. But we've got to obey Him and live a life of obeying Him. Every one of our friends should know. That should be the greatest witness anybody knows that we're going to be doing what God says. They should all know on Friday night you're not participating. They should all know on Sabbath you're going to church. You should all hear the words, you're going to church all day. Yeah, it's all day, man. We go in the morning, we come out late in the afternoon, sometimes early in the morning on Sunday we still have in church because it's all day. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now a man came to Jesus and asked Him, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? You will notice the red letters do not say, come up to the altar call and say, I give my life to Jesus. I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer. I'm not running down the sinner's prayer, but it's totally misused. It's totally misused, and way too often it is not followed up with the things that those people need. They're caught in an emotional experience, and they say the prayer, and they walk right out that door unchanged, and they live the same old way they did. No one counsels and tells them that if you're going to join the covenant, you've got to live by the words. But how can those churches teach that when they don't even do it? How do you teach them to live in the covenant when you're not in it yourself? You can't. So they have that. But that's not what Yeshua said. Yeshua didn't say the sinner's prayer to have eternal life. He says, keep the commandments. Which ones? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother. Oh, that's the ones from Exodus 20. That's the ones from Exodus 20. He's giving you an example of the Ten Commandments. If you want to enter into life, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. No sinner's prayer here. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Then he kicks it up a notch. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Leviticus 19. He didn't give you any new covenant, anything. He didn't teach you anything or say anything that any of the quote-unquote New Testament Christian churches do today. He went right back to the heart of Torah and said, you've got to live by God's laws and commandments if you want to enter eternal life. That's Jesus talking. Red letter words, full passage of Scripture. It's about four paragraphs in my Bible. It's not a phrase. No doctrines out of phrases. Nothing twisted. Straight up, that's what it said. That's what you got to do. You want eternal life? Got to keep His commandments. Got to keep His commandments. Is He your God? Then you got to do what He says. Is He your God? You got to do what He says. You can have no other gods before Him. So when He says you got to do something and you don't do it, you just put another God
between you and Him.
He says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Go to Matthew 12. There's a whole chapter on that. The Sabbath is the largest subject in the New Testament, and nowhere does it say it's done away. Nowhere does it say it's changed to Sunday. Nowhere is the Sabbath besmirched. Not one time, not any time in the whole New Testament, and it's the largest single subject in the New Testament. Keeping the Sabbath. So when you reject the Sabbath, and it's like Lenny says, you work 1 minute, you broke the whole thing. Wow. You work 1 minute, you broke the whole thing. When you work on Shabbat, this Jesus that died on the cross ain't your God. He ain't your God. Because you put something else as your God. You put something else in hostility to Him. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. Oh man, the best message Raina ever did was the Prophet Liar. I wish I could get her to redo it. Man, it was so amazing. It was the most phenomenal. She was the most anointed I've ever seen, that woman. And she just, man, she made the hair stand up on the back of my neck. She was preaching so good. Only problem was she didn't give it in church. But it was awesome. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Oh. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. So, how do you recognize the prophet liars? They don't keep the commandments. They don't keep the commandments. How do you recognize the true people of God? They keep the commandments. It's everywhere through the New Testament from Matthew 1:1 to the back of Revelation. You got to keep the commandments to be the people of God. And you don't get to pick which ones you like. And it's not just the 10. It's the whole Torah from Genesis 1:1 to the finish closing in Deuteronomy. It's the Torah. It's one body of law, indivisible, all spoken by God. As Paul said in Timothy, all scripture is God breathed and profitable for rebuke, correction, and doctrine. He's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the Torah. God spoke all those words saying, tell the children of Israel, thus says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Elohenu. Do it. Are you bearing the good fruit of a Torah observant life? Are you a true servant of the Most High God? Well, we will be able to tell if you're tithing first and second. Lucky for a lot of folks, we're not going to publish the tithing record in here. Because that's between you and God. But if you aren't, then you aren't a true servant of the Most High God. It's not my word. I didn't make it up. But I read it to you. You keeping the holy days? You blow off a holy day? Several did. We all saw it. Confusion happens. That's why I introduced all the leadership team. Why didn't they call? When you call? It's on the calendars. When you call? You don't miss a holy day because you're too proud to call. You don't miss a holy day because you're too proud to ask. You don't miss a holy day for any reason at all, because that's putting another God between you and the true God. God is not playing. The end time is at hand. Will you be able to stand at the return of the Son of Man? You know, I couldn't remember them all for you because they come in so rapid fire now, but there were four big prophetic things that happened just this week. Just this week. Just this week. Are you prepared to stand today? If the shofar sounded right now, would you be going up or would you be watching them go up? You know, two men are in the field. One is paralambano. That's the Greek word that he uses in John 14. I will paralambano you to myself. The other is aphiemi. Aphiemi is translated divorce 3 times in the New Testament. So one is taken to the wedding and the other is divorced. Does he not say the same thing in Revelation? You're lukewarm. I would rather you be hot or cold. So I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. So you're in the body, and then you're out of the body. You're in the body of Christ, then you're out of the body of Christ. Wow. One's taken, one's left. One's going to the wedding, paralambano, the same Greek word used of, I will receive you to myself, that where I am you may be also, and the other's divorced. Which are you going to be? Are you living His commandments? That's a real clear, simple choice. Are you living by His commandments, even the ones you don't like? You know, I got some I don't like. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I'm like, oh, Lord, why that one? Did you have to say that one? Why didn't you leave that alone? But He said it, so I'll pay it. Everybody's got something they don't like. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, I'll yield. You're right, I'm wrong, I'll yield. You're right, I'm wrong, I'll yield. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Your commandment keeping is your saltiness. Your commandment keeping is your saltiness. That's what makes you salty. That's what makes you an antiseptic to all the disease around you. That's what is the preservative and the curative properties in your life so you can be sustained when everybody else is falling down. The salt is what rubs everybody raw. The salt is what makes them irritated. The salt is what makes them not like you. But who cares if they like you? If he likes you, what matter is what they like you? You're the light of the world. A city cannot, on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all men. The Torah is a lamp unto my feet, guiding me in dark places. The law of God is a light to my eyes. If you are the light of the world, it's because you're living the Torah and it's giving light to everybody so that they can see how to live and where to walk and what to do in dark circumstances when the confusion of the devil comes in, the Torah makes it all clear. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Those good deeds are your works of the law. Your works of the law are the light that shows everybody else how they're supposed to be living. But when you're not living right, then you're putting darkness into an already dark world. Verse 17, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. So they think he's come to abolish the law and the prophets and teach everybody that. He said, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, that's a yod. Not one yod. In the Greek, it says not one iota. Because iota is the Greek equivalent to the yod. Nor the least stroke of a pen. It's the embellishments on the Hebrew letters. Everybody seen the little block script and they got the little curlicue embellishments all over them? I could never write that. Will by any means disappear from the law. Not one yod. Not the least stroke of a pen is going to disappear from his law. Until everything is accomplished, okay? You go back to Matthew 22. Is the Father living on earth? Has the Father come down? Is the New Jerusalem here? Is the kingdom set up? Has all the dead been resurrected and given a chance at life? Has all the wicked been burned to ash? Then the law's still in effect. It ain't all accomplished yet. The fat lady hasn't sung the closing hallelujah. So it's still in effect. Anyone, I don't care what denomination you're in, I don't care if you're the Pope. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So guess what? I tell you not to eat the fruit on your trees to the fifth year when God says in the Bible it's okay to eat. I tell you not to plow your garden in the seventh year. You lie, leave it lie fallow. It's just my garden. It doesn't matter. No, it matters. You leave it lie idle in the seventh year. Mine's in the seventh year, baby. Unplowed. Unplowed right now. Got weeds knee high in it. Not even sure I'm going to mow them. Think about that yesterday. I'm not even sure I'm going to mow them during the year seven. I might just leave it alone. He said, leave it alone for the seventh year. Aye, aye, Captain, it's alone. But, this is one really good place for a but. And since I are one, here I am. Whoever practices and teaches. Oh, you don't get one or the other. So I can't be like some of the Hebrew roots teachers and just teach it but not do it? Oh, do as I do, not do as I say, not as I do. How many of y'all heard that growing up? Oh, do as I say, not as I do. Whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That looks like something I want to work on. I was talking to somebody yesterday and they're going to change their field of endeavor. And what they said to me was, I want to be the best at something. Okay, here's the something. There's the something. You want to be the best at something? That's the something to be the best at. There is nothing you are ever going to do in this life or the life to come that's going to excel the rewards you get from right now being the best at keeping God's laws and commandments right now. Baby, the competition is on and I'm already running hard. If you're going to catch Pastor Bill, you better start running, baby. You better get in this race and go with all you got, because I'm in this race right here to teach and practice the greatest and the least of these commandments so I can be great in the kingdom of heaven. It's on, baby. Y'all better get in on this race, because you need to do this. You need to be the best at living God's laws and commandments, and you better get on it, because I'm already running. I'm going. I ain't going to slow down for you neither. We'll close out in Romans chapter 8. I want to live to please my God. He's first in my life. He has the supremacy with me. Come on, somebody. I love my wife dearly, often more than she wants. I love my children, and I'm all the time up in their life. I'm all up in their business because I love them so much, a lot more than they want me to be. But I love Him more, and I love Him first. And no matter how much I love my children, no matter how much I love my wife, I love Him more because He's first. I have no other gods before me. Anytime I see something coming up on the horizon, trying to muscle in between me and Him, I kill it. Doof! Dead, you gotta die. Doof! Dead, you gotta die. You can't be in my life like that. It's me and Yeshua. When He's first in your life will start to work out. You'll be tested often and regular over your priorities. That's just a fact of it. But if you put Him first, He'll work it out. Putting the living God first and foremost in your life, serving them in obedience will always be rewarded, even when everything in your circumstance looks like it's not going to be rewarded. You trust God first. Forget your lying eyes. You believe your honest God. Even when it looks otherwise, when God is first in your life, it will work out. Romans 8, verse 28. You can kill it when you're ready.